Lord's Hill Baptist Church brings you the Word of God with practicality and simplicity. As you listen to this message, we trust that it will equip and empower you to find and fulfill your purpose.
Good morning again. Perhaps this is the last time you're going to hear it today, because I'm the last one speaking, and I just want to acknowledge your presence. It is good to see you. It is lovely to stand in front of a crowd to speak after a very long time. And for those of you who are listening to my voice online, I greet you as well, because you love the Lord and you have come that He will feed you. My father once told me that when something gets spoiled, it is left with getting it repaired. And as a matter of fact, my father was renowned for being a peace lover. He was renowned for being somebody who always wanted to settle disputes. And that is what we shall be examining today, from the book of Joel 18 to 27, a message that has been entitled As Good as New, Restoration, bringing back to its original state something that has been spoiled. Very often, it is paintings, antiques, and derelict buildings that we think of when we're talking about restoration. Bringing back something to its original state has been part of our lives. When we go on our knees to pray for healing, we are asking God, restore me. When we are seeking a job, or we've lost a job, and we go to God, we are asking Him for restoration. And the process of restoration can be so painful sometimes. Sometimes we're not even able to get things restored. There are buildings that can't be restored simply because we haven't got a skill to do it anymore, or we haven't got the material to restore them. But God specializes in restoration. God specializes in making things that are spoiled new. God is the one that will make a new way for you. The psalmist says, let the weak say, I am strong. Let the poor say, I am rich. Let the sick say, I am healed. It is only the Lord that can do this. In 1930, Harland Sanders opened a service station with a cafe in it. His food was popular among the locals, and indeed it got some good reviews from passing restaurant critics. He was comfortable, but not well off. Then 25 years later, when he was 65, a new interstate or motorway was built just across where he was operating his restaurant. Nobody used the road that he was on now. Overnight, customers stopped coming to his restaurant, and his business collapsed, and he was penniless. He was 65 years at that age. It was at the age when most people will be thinking of retiring, hanging their boots, I'm not going to do anything. But then, for Harland Sanders, something struck in his mind. He remembered that his chicken that he was serving had very, very good reviews. So he decided that, okay, if I haven't got a restaurant, now I'm going to sell my recipe to those who have restaurants. And they loved his chicken. And brothers and sisters, that in a nutshell is how Kentucky Fried Chicken was made. He became penniless, but God turned his situation around. He had to reach rock bottom before he could rise again to the top. In fact, the Bible is filled with so many accounts of people who hit rock bottom before they were restored. When Naaman was cured from leprosy, it was a restoration. When the axe head floated in the water, it was a restoration. But there is one story or one account that I found in 2 Samuel chapter 9 that I want to share with you. David asked, "Is anyone left in Saul's family? I want to show kindness to that person for Jonathan's sake." Not Brother Jonathan. Yeah. As you may remember, David and Jonathan were very good friends. And it was at the time when both Jonathan and his father Saul had been killed. And so the account goes on. It happened that Saul had a servant of Saul by name Ziba serving in his house. So he was brought before David. And Ziba confirmed that Jonathan had a son by name Mephibosheth, who was alive in Lodiba. It happened that after Saul and Jonathan died, the nurse who was looking after Mephibosheth was running away from Joab, one of the commanders of David's army, and in his haste, dropped Mephibosheth at that time, who was 5 years old, and he became crippled in both legs. They, however, managed to escape to a remote place called Lodiba. It is so remote that nobody wants to go there. People don't go to Lodiba. You only get the occasional traveler passing through. Here, the prince lived the life of a pauper. No clothes for him. And depending on the handouts that Ziba could collect from David's house to him. And it wasn't a day's journey. It was 3 days' journey. So the prince was now a pauper. Then King David sent and brought him before from the house of Amiel at Lodiba. He was living in a house. Of a man by name Micah. And it's so interesting that if you look at the translation of this man's name, it means sell out. So Mephibosheth has completely lost everything. Everything. Until David said, is there anyone from the house of Saul that I may show kindness to? So David sent for Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and paid homage. And David said, Mephibosheth. And he answered, behold, I am your servant. And David said to him, do not fear, for I will show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan, and I will restore to you all the land of Saul, your grandfather, and you, Mephibosheth, shall eat at my table always. And Mephibosheth paid homage to him and said, what is your servant that you should show such a high regard for? I am nothing but a dog. Then the king called Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, all that belonged to Saul and to all his household, I have given back to your master's grandson. Now, that is some form of restoration. From a prince to a pauper, and now back to a prince, because he is always eating at the king's table. That is restoration. What is it in your life that is confounding you? What is it that you haven't got a solution for? Our God specializes in the impossible. And God is with you now. Sometimes God has to bring us to rock bottom before he will, before we ourselves will let him take us somewhere better. When we don't hit rock bottom, we don't know. We know very much this is true of a drug addict or an alcoholic. Nothing you can say to them can make them change. You know life could be better for them, but they wouldn't accept it. It is only when they hit rock bottom, when they hit the point of crisis, that they realize that they need help. And then God can replace their years of pain with gain. Then God can restore the years that the locusts have eaten. It is never good when people hit rock bottom. But God has to bring us to rock bottom before we will let him take us somewhere better. That's what happened to the people, the children of Israel, in Joel's book. The children of Joel have been through a plague of locusts. I don't know if you understand what a plague of locusts really is. Locusts eat everything in their path. They eat everything. They eat all plants. They even eat grass. They eat weeds. An invasion of locusts results in all vegetation being destroyed. Thus, Israel was in a state of no food and nothing even for their animals. They had no crops and they had no way of making a living. And it is said that when locusts invade a land, it will take years for the land to be replenished. Sometimes the land may never, ever regain its vegetation. The people have hit rock bottom. They couldn't eat. They couldn't work. And they couldn't worship. Have you ever felt like that before? Maybe you lost your job. Maybe that relationship that you treasured so much has broken down. Maybe you have lost a loved one. Maybe you have been diagnosed with a terrible, dreaded disease. Maybe everything around you seemed to be falling apart. Joel is here to tell you in verse 21 that don't be afraid. Be happy and full of joy because the Lord has done a wonderful thing. What wonderful thing has the Lord done, you may ask? Look at my situation. Look at where I am. And you are telling us that the Lord is doing a wonderful thing? What wonderful thing is the Lord doing? Is this a joke from Joel? No. The Lord is saying he already has done a great thing. The promise is so sure that it is a done deal. Done. Nothing can be said about it. Yes, the Lord has promised that even though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, he will be with you. And that he has laid a table before you in the presence of your enemies. He has promised that when you pass through the waters, he will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. Isaiah 43:2. It is this same God that is promising the people in Joel that though I sent my great army against you, those swarming locusts and hopping locusts and destroying locusts and cutting locusts that ate your crop, I will pay you back for those years of trouble. How is this possible? How is it possible to be glad and rejoice when the world around us is falling apart? The only way possible is because God has promised it. Now, in Joel, we see that the first area of restoration that God is talking about is provision. Look at verse 19 of the second chapter of Joel. I will send you grain, new wine, and olive, so that you will have plenty. The King James Version says that I will send you corn and wine and oil, and you shall be satisfied. God is not only promising provision, but he will also give us satisfaction. It is not strange to be full but not satisfied. Look at the people around who seem to have it all but are not satisfied. The book of Micah 6:14 emphasizes this. But most importantly, in Proverbs 10:23, the blessing of the Lord carries no sorrow. So God is promising you that you will have plenty to eat and you will be satisfied. There will be contentment in your life. The next aspect of God's restoration for his children comes in Joel 2:20. Protection. I will drive the northern horde far from you, pushing it into the parched and barren land. Its eastern ranks will drown in the Dead Sea, and its western ranks in the Mediterranean Sea, and its stench will go up. Its smell will rise. When people are worried about their physical needs, they often let their guards down and become vulnerable. Notice that the enemy attacks when he senses you are at your weakest point. A thief is not going to break into your house when he knows that you are awake, sitting there. He will break in when there is no guard. God has promised not only to supply all our needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus, but has promised us protection as well. Because the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust. He is my buckler and the horn of my salvation, and my high tower. And the Lord will cause my enemies that rise up against me to flee in 7 different ways. God's next promise is that of regeneration. And if you look at Joel 21 and 22, you will find that the wording of this promise is in the present tense. It is about here and now. What God wants to do has already been done. Fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice, for the Lord has done great things. Be not afraid, you wild beasts of the field, for the pastures of the wilderness have sprung up and are green. The trees bear its fruits, and the fig trees and the vine yield their full strength. This kind of regeneration can only come from God. When a parcel of land is invaded by locusts, it is laid bare, and it takes years for it to regenerate. And sometimes, that's the end. It becomes a desert. There will be no regrowth. Fig trees on the average takes about 6 years to bear fruits. And grapes and vines, anywhere between 2 and 5 years to produce. But God is saying, through Joel, that new crops were happening now. This is the promise that God is giving you. Now it is done. The promise of regeneration can be extended to our regeneration in Jesus Christ. In Christ, God takes away our sinful lives and reconciles us to himself. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love which he has loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive with Christ. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed, and the new has come. In our Luke reading, we find that Peter denies any relationship with Jesus 3 times. This is the same Peter who affirmed that thou art the Son, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, and was commended as the rock upon which the church will be built. He is now denying any knowledge of Christ. He has fallen down complete. And he's aware of that. He became aware of that. So he went out and cried uncontrollably. In the John reading, this same Peter is asked 3 times if he loves Jesus, to which he answered, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you. You know I love you. Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Why are you asking me this 3 times? To which Jesus answered, "Feed my lambs and take care of my sheep." This is the restoration of Peter. From denying Christ to embracing him and being back the one on whom the New Testament church was built. Restoration. Because of this, be glad, you children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he gives you the former or early rain in just measure and in righteousness. He causes to come down for you the rain, the former rain and the latter rain as before. And the threshing floors shall be full of grain, and the vats shall overflow with juice and oil. God has promised restoration, and he's faithful to keep his promise. He has promised protection, provision, a new life, and to restore all that the locusts have eaten. But the overarching reason is so that he can have a relationship with us. Look at Joel 27. Look at Joel chapter 2, verse 27. "And you shall know, understand, and realize that I am in the midst of Israel, and that, and the Lord, I am your God. I am your God, and there is none else. My people shall never again be put to shame." In Matthew 1:23, "Behold, the virgin shall become pregnant and give birth to a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. That is what Joel is saying in chapter 2, verse 27. God himself is saying, "I will be in the midst of my people." The child that is born became Emmanuel, God with us. And in John 1:14, and the Word became flesh, that is human, incarnate, and tabernacled, fixed his tent on flesh, lived a while amongst us. And we actually saw his glory, such glory as an only begotten Son receives from his Father, full of grace, loving, favor, kindness, and truth. Jesus Christ, God incarnate, God the Son, came to fulfill God's promise of a relationship with us. He came to make the wrong things in our lives right. He came to give us a new life in Him. He came to protect us from the evil one. He came to provide for us exceedingly and abundantly above all that we can ask or think. God has done a great thing. So be glad. Rejoice, for He has restored you for all the years of trouble. He has restored you for all the years that the locusts have eaten. Do you have a real relationship with Jesus this morning? Just reach out to Him and ask Him, because He has atoned for you on the cross. Believe in Him. Surrender to Him your pain, your burden, and your will. Confess Him as Christ, and you too will be glad and rejoicing.
We trust that you have been blessed and believe that this message has brought you greater understanding. For more information or to follow up on what you have heard in this message, visit us on www.phbc.org.uk. God bless you.